And I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. We've been studying mostly in the Old Testament the last several weeks. We've gone through and looked at a few of the times when the glory of God was manifest to the people of God. And we've seen several instances where the glory cloud, what some people call the Shekinah glory cloud of God, and that Shekinah just simply means that it's the abode, the dwelling, it's God being with us. And what the Jews saw was it was God coming down and being with them. And it was a manifestation of God's glory. It was a manifestation of God's holiness in a visible way. A cloud, a smoke, a fire, a bright light. And they simply called it, the Bible simply calls it, the glory of God. And the glory of God appeared to God's people many times throughout the Old Testament for a period of time. And then it seems that the glory of God went a long ways without being seen again by God's people. And here's the reality. When God's people are obedient to God, the glory of God was there. When they were following Him, obedient to Him, His glory, His presence was with them. And when they were disobedient to God, His presence was not with them. They went their own way. They weren't following Him like they were supposed to. And there was a long period of time where the glory had not been seen. And then we come to the New Testament. And what I want you to see is we've been trying to behold His glory. We get this idea of the pillar of smoke or cloud, and we get the fire and the bright white light and the glory of God. I want you to understand today that all of that was fulfilled and seen perfectly in the Lord Jesus Christ. That He is the culmination of all of the glory of God, that man would see the glory of God, that man would see the holiness of God, that was all done in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate fulfillment of the glory of God, the ultimate fulfillment of the presence of God. And we get that, right? They called it the Shekinah glory. God is dwelling with us. Well, who is Jesus? He is Emmanuel, God with us. And if only those Jews could have seen and understood when He came, that He was the fulfillment of all those things. And I pray God will open our eyes to see it today. This morning, if you would please stand with me. We're going to read just one verse to get started, and we're going to look at a lot of different scriptures today. The message is a little bit different, kind of a survey, a more of a topical sermon as we look at some different cases and see the glory of the Son of God. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, the Bible says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You above all things for Jesus, our Savior. Lord, open our hearts and our minds today to Your Word. Help us to see the glory of the Son of God. Lord, help us to behold Your glory today as we look into the Holy Scriptures. I pray that You would help me, for I'm nothing without You. I pray that You would convict hearts today. I pray if there's someone here who is not truly saved, that they would repent of their sin and their unbelief. They would trust in Christ alone with all their heart today and be saved. Pray for the saved, that they would be obedient and follow You in baptism and church membership. And I pray that all the ones who are here, that all of us would humble ourselves before You, that we would be obedient to You, that we would obey the conviction of the Holy Spirit this morning, that we can go from this place revived in our spirits and ready to go and show others the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ. We ask it in His precious and holy name. Amen. Please be seated. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, as John writes these words, it's so awesome that he would say, "We beheld His glory," because he literally saw the Lord in His glory. But I don't think that John was simply referring to the Mount of Transfiguration here, and we're going to look at that in a little bit. But he said, when we saw Jesus, we saw the glory of God, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, the Son of God. When we saw him, we saw his glory. And that's what I hope we'll all see today. But who is he talking about when he says the Word? Look back at John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, this Word that became flesh is the one that was in the beginning with God. This Word that was made flesh is the Word that created all things. In verse 3, he says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us is the Creator God. And this Creator God became flesh. Who is he? He's the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is he? He is the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who created all things is the one who became a man to save mankind. This is who we're talking about today. And I want you to just look at it with me here in chapter 1. Look at verse 4. And let's read through here. In verse 4, he says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He, John, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, Jesus, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, that is the Jews, and his own received him not. But, verse 12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now I want you to get the picture here. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And when we looked in the Old Testament, we saw some things where the glory of God appeared. And you'll remember, when Israel came out of Egypt and they came up to the Red Sea and the mountain was on one side and the sea was in front of them and Pharaoh's army was coming behind, that the glory of God, the pillar of God, was before them, but it went behind them and stood between them and the Pharaoh's army that was coming. You remember? And so they got nowhere to go, but God is standing between them. And the Bible says that the pillar of God was darkness to Pharaoh and his army, but it gave light to the children of Israel. And we come all the way to the New Testament. What does it say? It says there was a light that shined in the darkness. There was a light that came to the whole world, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. And the light came into the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. He came to his own, and they didn't believe him. They did not receive him. But whoever receives the Lord Jesus Christ is given eternal life. Power to become the sons of God. And so we see this picture of Jesus. Who is he? He's the Word. What is he? He's the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is he? He is the light of the world. And so they got to see this physical manifestation. There was a cloud. There was a smoke. There was thunderings and lightnings. And there was this brilliant white light. And there was a fire, a devouring fire. They saw that physical manifestation. What do we see? We see Jesus. And all of that thundering and lightning and smoke and all the things that they saw, as impressive and as awesome as that was nothing compared to Jesus Christ, God made in the flesh. Well, what I'm trying to tell you, I promise you this, that Moses, what would have been more incredible to him than to go up into the mountain, to go into that cloud, to be in the glory like that, he would have given anything to just be able to sit down with Jesus. He would have given anything to see Jesus, the Christ, in the flesh, the Savior of the world. What I'm trying to tell you is Sometimes we look at these incredible things in the Bible, like the smoke and the pillar and all that stuff, and we think, man, that would be awesome. And sometimes we diminish how awesome Jesus is. And God help us never to do that. Because Jesus is the fulfillment of all the glory of God. What I'm trying to tell you is He's everything. And His glory is nothing new. I'm going to give you a few things about the glory of the Lord. In John chapter 17 and verse 5, we understand that the glory that Jesus has is not new. It's glory that He's always had. In John 17 and verse 5, "And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." Before there was a world. Before the Bible says, and God said, "Let there be light," before any of that happened, Jesus the Son was with the Father in eternity past, and He had glory with the Father. Isn't that awesome? Now that term, eternity past, is kind of a weird thing, because in eternity there is no past, present, or future. It's just eternal. It's outside of time. But we try to use these terms to help us understand. Eternity past, what we mean is eternity before the creation, Jesus was there and He had all glory with the Father. And the Father says in the Old Testament that He will not give His glory to another. Only God has glory, and yet Jesus says, "Father, glorify me with the glory we had together in the beginning, before the world was." And so in eternity past, Jesus has all glory. And then He comes into the world, and His birth is surrounded by the glory of God. Now remember, there's been a time of darkness. 400 years have gone on in silence, where there's been no prophet of God, when there's been no revelation of God, where there's been no sign from God, when there's been no vision from God. Nothing has happened for 400 years. It's been spiritual darkness for the children of Israel until the angel comes and He talks to Zacharias and He gives him a prophecy that you're going to have a son. And He tells him He's going to have John Baptist, right? And then all of the things start to happen. Everything moves very rapidly then. But Jesus' birth is surrounded by the glory of God. And that night when He was born, what do we read? Luke 2 and verse 9. "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." It has been darkness, not just physical darkness, spiritual darkness all this time. And then the Spirit of the Lord, the angel of the Lord comes, the glory of God shines at the birth of the Savior. We go on. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 30. We studied this back around Christmas time. And Simeon is there. The Lord brings him to the temple at the time that Joseph and Mary brought the babe Jesus there. And when he holds Jesus, he says this in Luke 2 and verse 30, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles," and what? "The glory of thy people Israel." What did he have? He was holding a baby. There was no smoke. There was no cloud. There was no bright light. There was no thunderings and lightnings. He's holding a baby. And yet when he looked at that baby, the Spirit of God moved in him and he said, "This is the light that's going to lighten the Gentiles. This is the glory of Israel." All of the glory that was seen in the pillar of smoke and cloud and the fire and all those things, the glory of God that came down on the mercy seat, the glory that stood in the door of the tabernacle, the glory that came down on the temple, the glory that they had seen time and time and time again and they read about in the Scriptures, that glory, he says, it's all right here in this little baby. This is the glory of Israel. He had glory in eternity past. He is the glory of God. We see it at His birth and we see it in His life. Look back to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. We're going to bounce around a lot of scriptures, and if you'll get your Bible and use it, it'll be harder to go to sleep. John chapter 2 and verse 11. His glory is seen in eternity past. His glory is seen in his birth. His glory is seen in his life and ministry. John 2:11, this beginning of miracles did Jesus at Cana of Galilee, and that's where Jesus turned the water into wine. And I'm going to go ahead and put it out there in case you have issues with it, and you can talk to me about it later, but I don't believe Jesus made alcoholic wine. You say, well, it's wine, and wine is alcohol, but the Bible word, the Greek word is oinos, it's fruit of the vine, and you have to study the context to understand whether it's old wine or new wine, whether it's fermented wine or if it's what we would call grape juice. And you're not going to get me to believe for a second that Jesus put something out there for people to get drunk on. Now, there's a lot of Christians today that believe different than that, and they can be wrong if they want to. But my Savior doesn't give strong drink to people. They say, well, strong drink's not wine. Well, listen, he doesn't tempt people to sin, and it's a sin to get drunk. Amen. And they had already had a lot of wine that day before Jesus turned the water into wine. The governor of the feast said as much, did he not? We've already had this other stuff, and you saved the best for last. And people want to project our cultural mentality on that and say, oh, he saved the good stuff for last. Well, what the Lord would call good stuff and what people in the world would call good stuff is not the same thing. I really want to just go over here and preach a sermon on that. But I'm not going to. You're welcome. The first miracle at the wedding feast, and there's so much to that. How Jesus, just by being there, blesses the whole concept of marriage and so much to that, so much great truth. But he begins to do miracles there. And look at this. And manifested forth his glory. When Jesus began to do miracles, what he was doing was manifesting, showing his glory. Showing his holiness. Showing his power as God. And his disciples believed on him. And by the way, sometimes it's really good for us to go ahead and study our Bible instead of just believing, you know, based on what we've heard, bits and pieces here and there. It's good to just go ahead and study the Bible. You're going to find there's a lot of times disciples believe on him, and they do it multiple times. You know why? Because we need to believe on Jesus, and we need to keep on believing. It's not a one-time event. Yes, salvation's the miracle of the moment. When you repent and trust Christ the first time, his Spirit comes and lives inside of you. But that doesn't mean you don't need to keep repenting and keep believing. We need to do that every day. Amen. What are you saying? You get saved over and over and over? No, that's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying save people, keep believing. Amen. And when the Lord does something else and shows us something else, we just keep believing. That just makes me believe more. Amen. And so they believed on him. They were already disciples, but now they believed on him because of his miracles. And he began to do miracles, and he manifested forth his glory. He displayed his glory. He showed his glory by his miraculous power. And so in his life and ministry, in John chapter 11 and verse 3, John 11 and verse 3, therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Mary and Martha and Lazarus, their brother Lazarus, is sick. And they send word to the Lord. And in verse 4, Jesus, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. What happens? I love this. Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death. So we're going to hang out for a few days until he dies. Right? If you've studied it, that's exactly what happens. But this sickness was not so that Lazarus would die and stay dead. This sickness was so that he would die and Jesus would call him from the grave and he would show everyone there that he has the power over death. So he could say plainly, I am the resurrection and the life. Though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he demonstrated his power over physical death so they might believe on him for his power over eternal spiritual death. And so he displays his glory. And notice this, so that God would be glorified and so that the Son would be glorified thereby. You cannot glorify God without glorifying the Son.
Amen.
Why does that matter? Because there are a lot of people who don't believe that Jesus is God and they want to separate the two, but He is one. You can't glorify God the Father without glorifying the Son. It's impossible. And so if you dishonor the Son, you dishonor the Father. If you dishonor the Father, you dishonor the Son. Therefore, we want to glorify both. And Jesus was glorified in His miraculous power. And Lazarus had been in the tomb so long, they said, Lord, you don't want to open that up. He probably stinks by now. And He said, didn't I tell you, if you would just believe, you'd see the power of God. So they roll the stone away, and Jesus doesn't even go in. He doesn't touch him. He doesn't do anything. He stands outside and says, Lazarus, come forth. And the dead man gets up and walks out. And Jesus was glorified by His miraculous power. He had glory in eternity past. He had glory in His birth. He had glory in His life and ministry. Let me give you another one. Luke chapter 9, verse 28. Luke chapter 9, verse 28. In this passage of Scripture, I mentioned it a little earlier, John said, we beheld His glory. And I told you, I don't think it was just this instance. I think it was everything about His life showed the glory of God. But there were a few men who literally saw Jesus in His glory. Luke chapter 9, verse 28, it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, He took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as He prayed, the fashion of His countenance was altered, and His raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with Him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory, and spake of His decease, which He should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with Him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw His glory, and the two men that stood with Him. And it came to pass, as they departed from Him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for Thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what He said. That happens to me a lot. Peter's talking, he doesn't even know, he's just talking out his head, he doesn't even know what he's saying. While He thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud, and there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is My beloved Son, hear Him. So when Peter and James and John got to go up and they saw the glory, they saw, they fell asleep, things went on, but when they woke up, they saw His glory. What an incredible thing. How awesome would it have been to see Jesus transfigured before your very eyes? To hear the voice of God speak from the cloud. But you know what Peter said later? He said, we saw the glory of God. But then he said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. You know what we have that's better than getting to see Jesus transfigured before our eyes? We have the very Word of God. And Peter said, this is even better. You see, sometimes we look back and we think, man, the miracles and the manifestation and all those things were so amazing. And all of the people who participated in those things looked forward and said, the church is going to have it better than we've got it. It's even better. It's better to have the completed Word of God than to see Jesus in His glory. If you could go up on the mountain and see Him in His glory, but you didn't have the Scriptures, you wouldn't have much. He's saying it's better. It's a better thing. What I'm trying to tell you is, We are incredibly blessed to have the holy word of God that we can look at and know that this is the word of God, and we can study it and we can believe it and we can live by it and we can pass it on. Amen. So his glory is shown in eternity past. His glory was shown at his birth. His glory was shown in his life and his ministry, and his glory will be shown in his return. Look with me to the book of Matthew, please. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, look at verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Jesus Christ said, take up your cross and follow me. Die to self and follow me. Because one day I'm coming again, and I'm going to come in glory, and I'm going to judge. So you need to be following, you need to be faithful, you need to be watching, and you need to be waiting, because I'm coming again. And when he comes, he says here in verse 27, the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. Okay? Now look at Matthew 19 and verse 28. Matthew 19, 28. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus says, I'm going to come in glory. And then he says, I'm going to sit on my throne in my glory. He comes in the glory of the Father. He sits in his own glory, and his glory and the Father's glory are the same. Matthew 24 and verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, for they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Matthew 25, 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And I'm just trying to tell you that he had glory in eternity past. And when he came into this world, it was surrounded by his glory. But then when he lived his life, he was meek and lowly. He was meek and lowly, but he showed his glory through his miracles and his power. But only the people who believed did it have any impact on. But one day, he's going to come back and the whole earth will see his glory. Amen. One day, he's going to come back in all his glory. And I want you to get what I just read a second ago. The nations are going to mourn. The world is going to be heartbroken when Jesus comes in his glory. Isn't that pitiful? God, the creator of all things, Jesus, the savior of all mankind, who gave his life to pay for the sin and the curse of sin for all people, they're going to hate it when they see him come in his glory. But you know what? We're going to rejoice forevermore. I want you to go back to John chapter 17, please. When we started this message, I told you that Jesus had glory in eternity past. This is from John 17. This is Jesus praying right before he is taken prisoner, betrayed by Judas. And he prays in John 17, he prays for his disciples, not just living then, but he prays for even us and those who come after us today. And I want you to look down at verse 24. Jesus prays, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ, who suffered and bled and died for us on Calvary's cross, who laid down his life and took it up again 3 days later, his heart's desire, his prayer, before he goes to the cross, his prayer was for those who believe on him to behold his glory. If you repent of your sin and trust Christ, incredible things happen. Your sins are forgiven. Your past, from death unto life. The condemnation that you were under is taken away, and you are instead given a full pardon. You have eternal life. And one day, we'll gather around the throne of Jesus Christ, and we will, in glorified bodies, behold the glory of Jesus. And if you're really saved today, that ought to stir something up in your heart. I'm going to see my Savior in all his glory. I am a wretched sinner. I am nothing but dirt that God put together and made a man. There is no goodness in me at all. I am utterly unworthy of his goodness. And yet he, through his great grace and unending mercy, has given me eternal life. And it's not enough for him to just say, I'll tell you what, I won't send you to hell. I'll give you a little place in heaven somewhere. But he says, I want those you've given to me, Father, I want them to behold my glory. Jesus says, I want them to be before my face. You know what's awesome? One day we're going to literally see his glory. But we can see his glory today. Amen. When we look into the Word of God, amen, we can see his glory. We can see his majesty. We can see his might. We can see his power. What I'm trying to tell you is we can know him. Here's what I'm afraid of. Because y'all are all good missionary Baptist people. I was waiting for an amen. Missionary Baptists are usually pretty good about knowing about God, knowing about the Bible. Some of you in Sunday school class can answer all the questions. Some of you in Sunday school class, you come up on the lesson, especially some of you kids, you come up on the lesson, you go, oh, I already know this. I already know all about it. Let me tell you something. If your attitude is, I already know this, I already know all about it, then you know nothing. Because you're interested in knowing about God, you're interested in knowing about the Bible, but what he wants is for you to know him. Not know about him, but to know him. And one of the dangers of our, and I'll just put it out there for our Sunday school kids, is this, that they learn a lot about God, but they don't know God. And what he wants is for us to behold his glory. He wants us to know him. That's his desire. And what an incredible thing that Jesus in all his glory even thinks about us. That he would even give a thought to one of us. And yet he does think of us. He thinks of all of us, and he loves all of us, and he wants to know all of us, and he wants all of us to know him. That's a glorious thought. So today, I hope, as we've looked at Jesus, you'll behold his glory, but I hope there's something stirred up inside of you that says, I want to see him more and more day by day. I want to see him more and more. I want to see him closer and closer. Because one day it's not just looking in this book and seeing his glory and having his glory shine on us. One day we're going to lay the book down because we're going to be at his feet. Are you ready for that day? We're going to get ready for a verse of invitation. If you'd stand with me, please. John said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. The Scriptures tell us that we ought to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith, and I want to plead with you today, if you are not 100% sure that you would go to heaven when you die, I plead with you to look into your heart, look into your life. Do you know for sure that you're saved? Do you know for sure you've repented and trusted Christ? Do you have eternal life? If you don't, I plead with you to trust in him today. And if you are saved but you've never been baptized, friend, you cannot live in obedience to Christ without being baptized and serving him in the church. If his Holy Spirit's convicting you about anything this morning, would you come while we sing?
Page 514.